lot like a sandwich. And if you're super clever, maybe you'll see that when I read it. A sandwich has got bread, a load of different stuff that goes well together, and then bread again. Okay? So I'm going to read this scripture passage. It's from Titus chapter 3, about the first 9 verses. So, and then I want to show you a bunch of things that are kind of nice related. There'll be some pictures that you will recognize. Okay, Titus chapter 3. This is our apostle Paul speaking to Titus, who was his protege, who was a young pastor in Crete, a kind of a busy place in the Mediterranean. He said this: remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show humility to everyone. Once, we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Did you catch the sandwich? He starts off saying some things that you ought to do and some things you ought not to do. He shares loads of different things. Then he says at the end, he says the same two things. And those two things, the first thing he says to do is, he says, always be ready to do what is good. It's basic, people. It's basic. But if God has saved you, he has saved you for you to be someone who does something that's good. More about that a little bit later. And somebody to avoid quarrels. Now, you might think you're quarreling from very important, but hey, you're quarreling. Don't do that. Okay, so he says, avoid quarrels. Be peaceable. Avoid quarrels and divisiveness with your Christian fellow Christians or with others. Don't be quarreling. Do what's good, he says at the start. Then he says a bunch of things, and then he says it all again. So, there we go. Do what's good. Whoops. Do what's good. Don't quarrel. And then comes a whole bunch of things in the middle. And that bunch of things in the middle, he says at the end about it, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. It seems that this is a saying that they had. Maybe something they learned and recited to each other, those few verses in the middle. If you've got a Bible that uses indentation in the paragraphs, you'll find that middle paragraph is indented. Because it's probably a pericope. A saying that was common among believers that they probably taught them their meetings. So, let's read all those things in the middle. What are these many things that are in the sandwich? Well, he says, talking about slandering and not doing what's good, he says, like, some people do that. And then he says, once we were like that. Who recognizes this building? The Market House by the Library. The Earl of Mayo lived there. His nickname was the Pickled Earl. Does anyone know why he was called the Pickled Earl? He's what? He probably did like to drink, but that's not why he's called it. He's buried in Nace, but he didn't die in Nace. He died in India. How did they get him home? In a barrel of yo-ho-ho rum. In a barrel of rum. So he's called the Pickled Earl. But that's his house, and that's a historic building in this. It's a little the worse for wear, but someone has painted the facade, so it doesn't look too bad. It's an old colonial house, 1830, by the canal, which used, of course, to be the hub. Here's the deal. Remember the past. Paul says here, he says, once we too, like when you're about to criticize someone for something, you think, I used to do that. I was every bit as stupid as them. In fact, I'm probably still as stupid if I'm not careful. So just be careful about slandering others. And remember who we are. Okay, it says, once we too were foolish. Oh, that's a school. If you're a fool, you need to go to school. Because in school you learn things. Once we too were foolish. Now, there's a whole list of things that Paul says here about what Jesus has done to save us. And sometimes when the story is told about what Jesus has done to save us, it's just told using one theme. Like a sandwich that's just got one thing in it. You know, if you get a sandwich in the deli with one thing in it, I mean, the good thing is it only costs €3. But the bad thing is there's not much variety in the fare that you're eating. Okay? When Paul tells the story here, there's a lot in the sandwich. There's a lot of different aspects of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes it happens when people tell the gospel, they always tell the same story. And anyone who's been influenced a lot by the reformers, Calvin, of course, being a law student before he was a church leader, take a legal interpretation of salvation. And that certainly is true. And that's one way to tell the story, but it's not the only way to tell the story. So here he begins with, once we were foolish. Now, if you're foolish, you need educating. You need to be shown the light. Yes, that's how Jesus is revealed in John's Gospel. Not as the light coming into the world that gives light to everybody. If you're in darkness, it's light that you need. Jesus is the light. That's how he saves you. Jesus is the light. And in his crucifixion, he shows you this is how a human should behave, gracious to everyone, even under duress. Caring for others, even when they're not caring for you in return. Looking after your mum when you're I mean, that's grace. The grace of God was revealed in Jesus. Jesus showed us the light. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. If you're disobedient, you need to go to jail. If you go to jail, you need to come out on bail. Okay? Nace's famous courthouse, that inside looks like the Old Bailey. That's why we get movies made there. Jesus came to deliver you from the guilt of your sin. And hey, we've all sinned. And that's part of the gospel. We have sinned. Jesus has paid our debt. That's one way to tell the gospel. Not the only way, but it's one way. And it's certainly in that language where we're explained, where Paul explains three sides of the grace of God. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. And Jesus paid that price with his death for us. We were misled. Now, being misled isn't like committing a sin. But it's part of what we need Jesus to save us from being like lost. In Luke's gospel, he quotes these words in the mouth of Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Okay? Being lost is not the same as being guilty. It's another aspect of our need. We need Jesus to save us from our lostness, to find us and bring us home. And there are stories in Luke's gospel in particular about the sheep that gets lost. You don't go find the sheep and they say, you sinner sheep. Say, you poor lost sheep, come up here and you bring the sheep home. There are many sides to our need and there are many sides to what Jesus does to meet our needs. It's a rich sandwich. Okay? So when the shepherd finds that sheep, he puts it on his shoulder and he brings it home rejoicing. We need Jesus to bring us home and he does that. Sometimes we're lost. Where it says misled, it sounds not so much like we've sinned, but we've been sinned against. Someone has led us astray. And that's true. We're impacted by other people's sins, just as we, by our foolishness and bad choices, lead others too. It's a complicated thing, okay? When you're in a dark world where people do things that aren't good, and you're part of that, your lostness has got many aspects. You're lost, you're in the dark, you're foolish, you're guilty, and Jesus comes to deliver you from all those things. So you can find your way home. So you need someone, or Google Maps, to find your way home. That's how I could find my way home from here. 15 minutes to walk. Yes. Okay? Someone to find your way home. Except it's friendlier if someone brings you home because, you know, it's relational. Usually in Scripture you find a relational rather than a technological solution. your problems. Same when you're trying to find out who owns the baby. You find a relational, revelatory solution rather than just an answer to the question. We became slaves. That's St. David's Boxing Club. If you're a slave, if you're trapped, you need someone to fight for you, get you out of there. And that's what Jesus did. In Mark's Gospel, for example, Jesus casts out demons. So he fights against people's enemies, things that oppress their lives. And then he talks about giving his life as a ransom. As a ransom. When you want to set someone free, if you're filthy rich, someone will probably poach your children and say, we'll give it back when you pay $1 million. If you're not filthy rich, that's one less thing to worry about. Okay? So there's two ways you can get them back. You can go and hunt down those guys, or you can say, okay, I'll pay. Is it right to pay? Jesus did pay the ransom. Did the kidnappers get to keep the ransom? Well, no, actually, he did rise from the dead afterwards. It turned out badly for the kidnappers. Okay? But Jesus is our ransom to set us free. So he fights for us, and he does what it takes to set us free. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. That's not pretty, is it? But, and here's the bit which is probably, if you want to learn some verses of Scripture off, it's probably good to learn those verses. 4, 5, 6, 7. Because it seems like they had learned that off. It says, but, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love. He didn't do it because he had to do it. He did it because he loved us. He saved us. Saved us. That's a life by down by the canal. Now, suppose you were down by the canal and suppose you saw someone in the water. Like, you'd throw in the life buoy, wouldn't you? Or you might even jump in and pull them out. And suppose sometime later you found were quarrelling and just being a general nuisance to society, you'd kind of think, should I have left them? No, you wouldn't think that. You wouldn't think, should I have left them? But you would think, if you saw them being a blessing to society afterwards, you'd think, I did that. You'd be glad of having saved them. And that's one reason why God calls us to a life of goodness and peace. Like, let it be a blessing to the world around you that God did save you. So say, hey, God saved you. And because of his saving you, it gives you the ability to live a life of peace and goodness. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. He doesn't save you because you're good. If you see someone struggling in the water, you don't say, will you be good? Have you been good? You don't do that. They're valuable. They're a person. You save them just because they need saving. And that's the same way that God is with us. It's not about deserving. Sometimes we can get very stuck on the moral line, as if morality is the only thread in relationship. It's not really. It's not the only thread. Value, relationship, love, generosity. These are the things that move God to do things for us, not because we deserve them. So he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins. That's the sunny laundrette. Okay, he washed away our sins. It's a great feeling to be washed. It's hard to live with confidence it's hard to put yourself out there into the life that God has called you to if you feel that you're stained. Love bade me welcome, but my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. You're kind of covering yourself up. Whereas when Jesus does this work in life, you can just be normal. Jesus came to make you normal. Not to make you weird. We've got enough weird. Jesus came to make us normal. So we can just live and get on with it. Don't say, oh, I've got a big stain on my jumper. I better walk like this down. You know, we're not conscious of ourselves in a negative way, but we're cleansed so that we can live and relate to him and relate to others. And most of the time, forget about ourselves and just get on with living. And he does that for us. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth. A new life. I'm going with Johnstown Garden Centre for this one. Because if you want a new plant in your garden, you head off to the garden centre and you put it in there, something new, and it grows. You know what? God has done that for you. You're a new plant in his garden. Ha! How about that? And not only do you get a new plant in your garden, but if it's a little tree, you get a stake and you put it in beside it and you connect it up to the stake so that it strengthens. And God does that. He puts someone beside you to strengthen you. He's the Holy Spirit. It says, He gave us new birth, new life through the Holy Spirit. That gives you new life and that strengthens you so you can grow and gives you a bit of flexibility to grow too. And He attends to you continually, not like some stakes that are bonded to the tree. So the poor old tree, when it's trying to grow, it's stuck to this little stake because nobody came back to make sure that it was okay and got set free from its smallness. He allows you to grow. He's a living stake beside you. He generously poured out. That's from the Osprey Courtyard. That's their waterfall. He poured out His Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit is always, always pouring on your life. He's a living Spirit. He's not just a gift in a box, given once. Boom, gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is. Put it away for Christmas. No, no. It's a living Spirit that pours into your life. When your heart is open, He's speaking to you. When you're in need, He's supporting. He's encouraging you. It's a continuing living gift of God's presence, the Spirit of Jesus, poured out into your life. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, because of His grace. Oh, yeah. Because of His grace, He made us right. Because of His grace, God's gift given to you. Not because of the good things you have done, because of His grace. Like, you just were in the right place at the right time, on planet Earth, you know, being a human, and boom, God loves you. God is good to you because God is good. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight. That's another way that God has saved us. It's not Specsavers, but it is in opticians, okay? It's in this, people. Did you ever see someone a certain way, and then through an episode or a circumstance or a meeting with them or an experience in your life, then you began to see them a different way? Did that ever happen to you? It's happened to me. You see, I'm a teacher, so I have hundreds of students, and to me they're students sitting in a classroom doing my stuff. You know, they might be struggling or they might be okay. I realize, oh my goodness, they're on the college hockey team. And then I said, you were on the hockey team. Well done, you. You see another side of someone that you didn't see before, because that's not the side of them you saw. Well, what God did in Jesus, He made us right in His sight. He's worked it so that He can see us in a different way. Huh. We could see ourselves the way He sees us. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Because sometimes we don't see ourselves too well. You know, again, we're back in the dark again. But He made us right in His sight. That's pretty good to be right in His sight, isn't it? I think, oh, well, how does He see me? Is it bad? Like, no, it's not bad. What God has done in Jesus is He's made us right in His sight. He thinks you're right. He couldn't tell me that I'm right. Jesus could tell anybody that He's right, even if they're wrong. Jesus went into a man's house one day, and the man was so wrong. You think, come on now, Jesus, how can you tell him he's right? Because Jesus went in, his name was Simon, he invited Jesus in for lunch, Jesus went in, and this woman went in, and the woman wasn't famous or popular or, you know. And so the woman started slobbering over Jesus, and Simon looked at her and he thought, oh, yuck. And he looked at Jesus and he thought, he didn't say this, he said, oh, yuck, if he knew anything, he wouldn't let her touch him. Now, you can't say, Simon, you're right, can you? Like, he's not right in the way he sees the woman, and he's not right in the way he sees Jesus. It's going to be kind of hard for Jesus to say, you're right, isn't it? Do you know what Jesus did? He told the story. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Oh, say it, Jesus. There was a certain lender, and he had two debtors, and one owed a heap of money, and one owed a little bit of money, and he decided, hey, I'm going to forgive both of you. Yeah, cool, just write it off. Have a nice day. Now, which of the two will love him the most?
I suppose the one that he forgave most.
And Jesus said, you're right! Imagine, Jesus is a genius. He can find a way to call someone right, even if you and I couldn't find a way to call. And so you might be down in yourself a lot, because a lot of us do this, because we're human and we're Irish, and we've got other sorts of background things that just hang on us. And we look at ourselves and we think, if I look at myself in the most negative light, that's the right way to look at yourself? No. It talks about the judgment at the end. And it says not to pass judgment on one another, but wait until the Lord comes at the end. And he'll reveal the things hidden in the darkness, because people do good things that you don't see, and you do good things that others don't see. And wait until the things hidden in the darkness are revealed. And when God discloses the motive of people's hearts. Sometimes people do things that seem very ordinary, but maybe their motives are good. And then it says this extraordinary thing. And then it says, and then each person's praise will come to them from God. Each person's what? Each person's praise. God's going to say, well done you, well done you, well done you, well done you. Oh, well, God, I think they're really messed up. Yeah, but you're a bit critical. But well done you anyway, because you did some other good things. Okay? God is so positive. He is so positive to be around. Just the way he is gracious. And his grace lifts us into that place of being able to be gracious to ourselves and gracious to each other and gracious to others, to see the positive thing rather than the negative thing. That's why it's so important that we have these multiple fillings in our sandwich, that we don't just see God's grace as one, just one little thread, and it's all about you're a sinner and God's angry. And that's all true. But it's only part of the truth. God's grace toward us is framed in his love that comes to us relationally, and caring for us, to find us, to save us, to wash us, to give us light, take away our sins. The many-sided grace of God that comes to build us up and do us good. Okay. He, because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we would inherit. Some people in this church will recognize that building and that family. So-and-so and son. Now, someone's going to inherit that business. You know that, don't you? Because their name's on it already. Now, if you've got a business and it's called so-and-so, surname and son, does the surname have some confidence that it's going to be theirs one day? Well, their name's on it already. And this is what God has done for you in Jesus. Jesus talked about going to the Father. And then he talked about, I'm going to my Father and your Father. He's put our names where his name is. If you're a child, you get the stuff. We've told our children where our will is. What's written in it, and we've told them where to find it. For whenever we pop our clogs, they know how to get the stuff. Okay? Not that your kids would be like that. Not that our kids are like that. We just freely said, here's the copy of it, and that's where you can find it. Okay? If you're the kids, you get the stuff. You don't have to be good kids. There's no moral exam when we pop our clogs. Equal chairs. Okay? If you're one of the kids, you get the stuff. And if you're reading the Old Testament, you come across this thing where the way society was before Charlie McCreevy, before the creation of possessions and the tax system, the inheritance went to the male descendants. And the females married into a family. I'm not finished with this yet. They married into some family where they got that stuff and shared it. And if there were no brothers, it got shared out among the sisters. Now, here's the thing. When you read your New Testament, it says to us, men and women, you are all sons of God. You get the stuff, okay? Whatever your gender, or age, or color, or status, or wealth in this life, you get the stuff. The more gender-neutral translations, and that has been very popular in the last 10 years, especially nearly all new translations of the Bible are gender-neutral, and they avoid saying things like man. They say things like men and women or person, so that no one feels left out as they read it, and that's fine. But just know this. If it tells to you that you're sons and daughters in the New Testament, the word being used is sons, someone with full inheritance right. Okay? So it's all good. It's all good, ladies and gentlemen. It's all good. We get the stuff that's on it. It's assured. We will inherit eternal life. Then he says, this is a trustworthy saying. So that's like a saying. Those last few verses, but Savior revealed his kindness and love. He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life. Holy Spirit, the Spirit on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Then he says, there's a trustworthy saying. So, hey, if you want to bless yourself with remembering some Bible verses, those are some great. It's like they learned them way back then in the first century. That sounds like something that they said to each other. Occasionally in the New Testament, you come across a phrase or a song, and it looks like they must have sung that as a song. Like Philippians 2, though he existed in very nature, God thought not equal to be. You know, that's probably a song they sang because it has that sort of rhythm to it. That's something that God has done, the many-sided grace of God, the many faces of his grace that are in this sandwich, and that tell us. That's not all, but that tells us something of the riches of his grace and the ways in which we can understand the way he deals with us. And depending on who you are and the kind of things that click for you and what speaks to you, some of these things will speak to you more than others. And that's okay. We're all different. The many-sided grace of God. As one clever preacher that visited, not here, but near here some time ago, said, God is a multifaceted being, and it takes multiple perspectives to get insight on who God is. That's why one reason why there's lots of us. We each appreciate grace in a way that just clicks in our own life, based on the way we're made and the needs we have. And for you, some of these things will shine a bit brighter than others, and you'll say, oh, extra mayonnaise for me, please, okay? Or bacon, or whatever it is. And different ones will appreciate God's grace in different ways. And that's good. But we're together, we somehow appreciate more of who God is and what he's done. And like, that's not all. We can go elsewhere in the New Testament and find other motifs that are used to describe this salvation, this many-sided grace of God. Anyway, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. We're back to this again. Bread, stuff, bread. The Earl of Sandwich, quite a guy, 18th century, big political career in the army, the navy, the admiralty. And the story goes, there's conflicting versions of the story, but he didn't like to take time out for meals, the Earl of Sandwich, John Montagu. He didn't like to take time out for meals. Some say he was at the gambling table, and it's true he did gamble. And others say, no, he was busy working at his desk. But whether it was one thing or the other, he didn't like to take time out for dinner, so he got two slices of toast with a bit of salted meat in the middle. I said, I can, like, to go, as it were. Okay, when no one ever does those things. And so there he was. And so sometimes when he'd be if it was the gambling table, apparently his mates might say, I'll have what Sandwich is having. You know, like, bring me something too, because I don't want to stop either. Just bring me bread and the meat. And, meat's a bit greasy, isn't it? But the bread allows you to hold on to that meat while you're eating it. And now that we like mayonnaise and tomato, like, you need the bread, people. Come on. I'll have a sandwich. Hold the bread. No, don't do that. Like, you're going to get mayonnaise on your fingers. That tomato stuff is just not going to hang around. And you need that. And that's what it tells us here. It says, hold on to the many-sided grace of God with goodness and peace. You be this kind of person, that you hold God's grace in a life of doing good and being peaceable. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be divisive. Do good. Be peaceful. Hold on to the grace of God. So then that's what he says there at the end. So we're back down to bread again. Bread, all this bread. I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will themselves. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees. I'm better than you, or he's better than him, or I like that song, I don't like that. It's okay to express a preference, but don't quarrel about it. Quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws, because that was the issue of the day. Jewish laws are not the issue of our day, but there'll be other issues. There'll be other issues that come up. Things that people like to talk about in churches and the Christian life. Don't get stuck in quarrels. Don't go there. these things are useless and a waste of time. Huh? Suppose you win, like, the best thing that happened is what? You can win the quarrel. So what? You were quarreling. That's not a victory. A waste of time. If people are causing divisions, you know, insisting on continuing to quarrel, no, you have to listen to me, you have to do it my way. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. Say, listen, lay it off, dude. Okay? After that, I have nothing more to do with them. Just don't keep engaging with someone who's quarrelsome. Don't feed the... If there's no one to quarrel with, they probably won't be able to quarrel anymore. That'd be nice. That's one way to stop a quarrel, is just walk away. Go somewhere else. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. So there we have a sandwich that says, live a life of goodness. Look, you've been pulled out of the canal. God saved you. Show the world that it was a good thing that you were saved, rather than that you just were let go down the canal. Okay? Live a life of goodness. Live a life of peace as you remember and hold on to the many-sided grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you reveal to us your own many-sided grace, that you're a God of creativity and you're a God of richness and you're a God who deals with us as individuals. And we thank you, Lord, you've brought into our lives everything that we need for life and godliness, that you can address all of our needs, whether they're spiritual or to do with this life or whatever it might be, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you pour in riches of grace through the wonder of who Jesus is and what he has done. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to cause us to grow and be strengthened. And we just take heed to your word today, Lord, to hold on to your many-sided grace with goodness and peace, so that we could be somehow a credit to you and we could do ourselves a favor of just feasting on your grace in the way that you've called us to. So Lord, we just pray for one another and for everyone who's ill and not able to be here this morning, Lord. We just pray that you'll encourage the souls of all of your saints, all of your people, Lord, and strengthen them in their faith and cause them to recall and remember and be encouraged by just the many sides of your grace shown to them in the past and new things that you're showing to us now. So, Lord, we just give you our worship and our thanks, and we just set our hearts to walk in your way as you've called us to. Amen.